To John chapter 17. We'll pick up where we left off last week here in verse 11. Lord, we've just worshiped you in song, in music, with our hearts, with our affection, with our emotions. And now, Lord, we want to continue worshiping you with our minds, with our intellects, our thoughts. Pray that you would speak to us so clearly. Bless this time, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The New Testament gives us such wonderful news, makes such a wonderful promise to us. The New Testament tells us that Jesus in heaven is praying for us on the earth. Think about that. Jesus is praying for you. Romans 8 says, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Hebrews 7 says, "He always lives to make intercession for his people." Jesus is our high priest, praying for us. Isn't that awesome to know? Now, have you ever wondered what he's praying about for you? What prayer request does Jesus have for you? What's he praying about? Well, I think we get some answers here in John chapter 17. Remember, this chapter records the final public prayer of Jesus before he faces the cross. And oftentimes, this prayer is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because here he's praying for his people, his disciples, those who will become believers in the future. And if he prayed for these things back then, I believe he's probably still praying for the same things for us today. So let's find out. Let's see what Jesus is praying about concerning us, his people. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Okay, I want you to just stand back a little bit and look at the flow here of what Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying, "Father, I've been in the world. I was sent into this world to do a mission. I've been in the world." As we saw last week, Jesus said, "I have completed all the work that I was asked to do. I've glorified the Father. I've taken these disciples out of the world. I've invested in them. I've trained them. I've been in the world, Father," he says. "I've had this mission and I've accomplished it." And then he says, "Father, now I leave the world. Now I'm coming to you." And that's absolutely true. Jesus will be crucified, buried, raised from the dead on the third day, and eventually he ascends back into the heavens. Jesus will leave the world. Jesus has left the world in the sense that he's no longer bodily present. So he says, Father, I was in the world. I did what you asked me to do. I'm leaving the world. Now, Father, my people, your people, are left in the world. And I pray for them. The disciples would be left in the world. Believers in the future would be left in the world. There would be a pilgrimage for every one of his people in the world. And the implication is that we're left in the world to carry out a mission. In verse 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. No, leave them there. There's something for them to do. In verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We've been left in the world. You can even think of your life here on planet Earth, Christian, as Jesus sending you into this world with a mission. And so you get this wonderful flow. I came to the world with a mission, Father. I accomplished it. I've come back. My people have been left. They have a mission to accomplish. And Father, help them. Okay, what is the mission? Why are we here? Why have we been sent into the world? Well, I believe the scripture is absolutely plain. We're to take the gospel to the whole world, aren't we? The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's for all of us. We're to take the gospel worldwide. That's the mission. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has become upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We're to be witnesses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our mission. In our short pilgrimage here in this world, we are to live for Jesus Christ. We're to be a witness. We are to share Christ with the world, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our community. We're to share the gospel with our words, with the way we live, with the way we shine. That's the mission. And we're to do it everywhere. In the middle schools, the high schools, the universities, the businesses, the community, all over. That's the mission. And I believe Jesus is praying, Father, make them successful in that mission. Because you also see in this prayer that Jesus acknowledges that we're going to have opposition in this world. There's going to be danger. There's going to be hostility. He prays in verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Father, I pray for them. They've got this mission, but the world hates them. Just like the world hated me. And that's absolutely true. The worldly system hates the Christian faith. Fights against it. Verse 15, he says, please keep them from the evil one. There's still a devil. There still are demons. There still are spiritual forces that work against what we're called to do with our lives here in this world. And so I see Jesus, Father, they have this mission. There's danger. There's hostility. Lord, I pray that they continue to plow through. Keep moving forward. Be successful. And that fires me up to know that Jesus is praying that for me. Does it not you? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to plow forward. Move forward. Come what may, carry out our mission, be witnesses. That has to be the passion in our heart. Dr. A.B. Simpson used to pray, "Press on my heart the woe and put in my feet the go." I like that. Theodore Williams of India said, and I love this, "We face a humanity that is too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills of the world too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide. We have an adventure that is too thrilling to miss." Go after that. Jesus is praying that we would be successful in our generation, in our pilgrimage, here in the world. Bringing that gospel out, being the witnesses that we need to be. Now, it's interesting because in this prayer, I really think we as Christians are put in a peculiar position in life that requires balance. I mean, Jesus tells us in this prayer, he prays to the Father, "I'm sending them into the world." So we've been sent into the world, and yet at the same time, Jesus acknowledges that we are not of the world. So I want you to, as a Christian, you've been sent into the world, but you're not to be of the world. That's kind of a peculiar place, isn't it? It's like you are called to live an otherworldly life in this world. And that requires balance, doesn't it? Avoid the extremes. Avoid the extremes. You know, there have been many Christians throughout church history who believe the Bible teaches that they're to withdraw from the world. They're to somehow stay away from all of secular influence. There have been many denominations, many Christian groups that have even, you know, made their own communities, their own even villages and cities. I think of the Quakers, the Amish, who, by the way, I respect them. But I don't think we're supposed to withdraw. There have been men, good godly men, who thought that the answer is to withdraw from the world and enter into these monasteries. Is God calling us to go into monasteries? No. And I want you to be careful, Christian, because there are a lot of Christians that, I mean, they'll actually start living in a Christian bubble. And they don't want to have any influence upon the world. They don't want to be touched by the world. And so many Christians, they go to their churches and they go to their Christian schools and they live in this Christian world. And some Christians, like, they're afraid of non-believers. If they see a non-believer, they run away and hide. Don't touch. Cooties, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Jesus prays, don't take them out of the world. We're to be engaged. We're to be looking for opportunities to witness in the world, not withdrawing. You know, I got to tell you, years ago I used to serve as an electrical engineer. I was in a secular job, and I miss that in many ways. I miss in the secular world because there were opportunities to share Christ with people in secular society. Ever since I've become a pastor, I work mostly with Christians, which is cool. That's fine. I like that. But I do miss having all that opportunity. I'm jealous of some of you in a good sense. Because you're out there in the world, and God can use you there to touch people's lives. You know, I think it's very important that we always maintain some kind of avenue by which we're touching people in this world. For Kim and I, for many years, since we were in the ministry, we would try to reach people and share the love of Christ in sports. Our kids growing up in sports and basketball, baseball, volleyball, and so we'd get to know the parents and try to share Christ. And we've had lots of opportunities to minister to people, just me being the coach of a little league baseball team. So it's fun to do that. It's fun to look for areas which you can engage the world with. Don't withdraw. Engage. Reach out. What's your avenue? Always be looking for opportunities. This last week, somebody ran a scam in my name. And this is the second time that it's happened. It's kind of an ingenious little plot, but what they do is they find names of pastors at church websites. So they found my name, Terry Gray, and then they created a Gmail account, terrygray3008 or whatever at gmail.com, and somehow they found some of the email addresses to some of my contacts. I still don't know how they did that, but they did that. And so they send an email to people pretending to be me, and they say, hey, this is Pastor Terry. I got an urgent need. Please email back. And then if you email back, they'll say, hey, I need some money. I need gift certificates. Google gift certificates. I'm working with somebody in a cancer ward. They need Google gift certificates. Please get some and send them to me by email. By the way, if you ever get an email from me like that, it's not me. I would never, ever do that. But this is the second time that people have tried to do that. And so Ed Guerrero, he's one of our elders, he got that email. And this is the second time, so he was ready for it. So he played along. And he replied to this person, hey, Pastor Terry, what do you need? And the guy says, you know, can you get me some Google Play gift cards worth $300? And so Ed responds to him in the email, and I quote, sure thing, Pastor, I would be glad to get them. But some things to think about first. What does the Bible say about stealing? Leviticus 19, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. What does the Bible say about sin? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The following is the truth. Please consider, you ask for a measly $300, yet God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins in order that you might be reconciled to him as a son. This is being born again. Pray to Jesus right now and ask him to forgive your sins, and he will. Ask him to forsake your futile ways. The Lord has so much more to give you than trying to scam people out of the meaningless sums of money. I pray that the Lord would touch your heart now before your appointed time to stand before him. Remember, with Jesus, it's better to know him before you meet him. Bravo, Ed, right? Bravo. I don't think he got a response to that. But what a beautiful way to witness. And you know, Ed's like that. I'll gladly put him before this congregation as a role model. He shares the gospel with people while he's sitting in a car on the bridge. He's led street vendors in Mexico to Christ. He reaches out. He touches this world. He engages. He finds avenues. Don't withdraw. Avoid that extreme. And then there's the other extreme, becoming worldly. See, there are some Christians that they don't withdraw from the world. Instead, they become more and more like the world. And they get all caught up in the things of this world. And they lose their effectiveness. They even forget about the mission. Listen, here's a verse for all of us as Christians. It's for Christians. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, I believe the Lord is praying for us in our lives as we're carrying out our mission to find that balance. Not be withdrawn from the world, engaged in the world, but not becoming worldly. In the world, but not of the world. May God find us, help us to find that balance every single day. Okay, now I want you to notice two very specific prayer requests that Jesus makes on our behalf concerning our mission here in the world. And the first request is, Father, he prays, keep them. Keep them. In verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Verse 15, keep them from the evil one. What's that prayer request? What's he asking? What does it mean to keep? Well, it's the Greek word tereo, comes from the Greek word teros, which means a warden or a guard. He's saying, Father, guard them. Keep them. Keep them absolutely safe. This Greek word tereo is also translated, and I love this, treasure. Treasure. Jesus is praying, Father, these people that belong to me, these people that belong to you, they're treasures. Guard them. Keep them. I want you to think about that. My brother and sister in Christ, you're a treasure. God has called you. God has saved you. God has transformed you. God has changed your life. God wants to use you in incredible ways in your life here. You're a treasure. You're to be kept, guarded. And I believe if you are a true born-again Christian, you are guarded for all of eternity. You are safe. You are kept. You are given eternal life. You have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. The idea is he's praying that upon us and our time in this world and beyond, there's the protective cover. You're never outside of his eye of attention. You're secure in him. Now, does this mean that you're never going to experience any tough things in this world? Does this mean that Christians don't ever experience tragedy? No, there's some tough things that Christians experience. In fact, I'll just be totally honest. There's been times where Christians have experienced something where I thought, what happened to the protection? Just being honest. Where were the guardian angels on that one? You ever wondered? So this isn't saying a guarantee that we'll never, ever not have to face tough things. The disciples, what happened to them? They end up becoming martyrs. They experience all kinds of tough things. So this isn't a prayer from protection in the sense that you are guaranteed this bulletproof life where nothing ever hits you or impacts you or you don't have any difficulties whatsoever. The idea is, in the eternal emphasis, the eternal security, if you're one of Christ, if you belong to him, you're hidden in him forever. And even if you have to go through hard times here, he'll protect you. He'll walk with you through it, ultimately safe and secure for all of eternity. Amen. Your life is hidden. You're his treasure. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Not in this life, not forevermore. Now, some of you might be concerned by what Jesus says in verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot, right? There were 12 disciples. 11 remained, one left. Okay, what's going on here? Is that Jesus going, oops? Okay, well, I'm 11 for 12, good enough for government work. Is he saying that? No. Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation. Judas is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation, but was in the end exposed as a total fraud. And there are lots of pretenders in the church. But I will tell you this, if you are truly born again, if you've given your life to Christ, you are kept. No one will snatch you out of his hand. You're guarded. Jesus prayed for that. And then look at this second specific prayer request that Jesus prays for us while we're living out our lives here in this world. He says, Father, sanctify them. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus prays for our sanctification. What does that mean? What does that mean for us to be sanctified? The Greek word is hagiazo. It comes from another Greek word, hagios, which is translated holy. To be sanctified is to be made holy. To be consecrated. The root meaning of the word is to be set apart. Special, unique, sacred, belonging to God, holy. I think one of the best ways to understand this whole concept is when you think of some things and how they happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to construct that tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle, and then later on the temple. And there were all these pieces of furniture that were placed in the tabernacle or in the temple, only to be used there, nowhere else. Very specific incense that was holy, sanctified, only burned in the temple. There was a certain kind of anointing oil and clothes and all of these things that were sanctified only to be used in the temple. The idea is you don't take that oil home and burn in your house. Oh, no. That oil is sanctified. It's holy. It can only be burned in the temple. That's this idea of sanctification. At our house, in our cupboard, we have a very special plate. It's a red plate, and written on the front of the plate in white letters is, you're special. And that plate only comes out on special occasions. For example, on Mother's Day, Kim gets to eat from the red plate. And on Father's Day, I get to eat from the red plate. And if any one of my kids or any member of our family has a birthday, whoever has the birthday and we have the big meal gets to eat off the red plate. If somebody graduates, it's a red plate. That red plate is holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart from common use. It's only pulled out on special occasions. And the idea of sanctification, Christian, is you're God's red plate. You. You have been called out of this world to be God's special person. Absolutely unique and different. Set apart, not in the sense that you're removed from the world, but in the sense that you still are in the world. You're just so different. And Jesus prays, Father, sanctify my people. Make them more and more holy. Set them apart more and more. Now, if you study the whole idea of sanctification in the New Testament, I mean, you learn that really what it means is after you become a Christian, it's this process by which the Holy Spirit begins to work on you and it makes you more and more like Jesus. The sanctification process is God turning his people more and more into people just like Jesus with his character on a day-by-day basis. So the idea is this. When you come to Jesus, first of all, as you know, when you give your life to him and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, God takes you just the way you are. You don't have to change. God will accept anyone just the way they are. Come, I'll save you. But God loves us so much that he won't leave us the way we are. He'll change our lives. He'll take away our addictions, our hatred, the things that destroy our lives. He begins to transform us. He begins to, make us more and more on a day-by-day basis like his son. That's sanctification. And I'll tell you what, the more and more you become like Jesus, the more unique of a life you'll live, and the more people will be drawn into the kingdom of God through your life. So we pray, sanctify them. I love that. And by the way, the sanctification process has to be done by the power of God. You and I can't do it. God has given us resources. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is seeking to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Peace, love, self-control, kindness, gentleness. And as we cooperate with him, he makes us more and more like Jesus. And look at the resource right here in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your what? Your word is truth. Do you understand how important this book is to all of us as Christians? The scripture. You find the truth there. It's our spiritual food. It's our nourishment. It's our encouragement. It's our comfort. The Word of God equips us. The Word of God sanctifies us. The idea is you get truth out of it. You understand it. You grasp it. You make it a part of your life, the Holy Spirit, and you become more and more sanctified. Oh. Don't ever get too busy, my brother and sister in Christ, to be in your Bible. It sanctifies you. What an incredible prayer. What awesome things to consider. Here we are left in the world. Here we are, we have a mission. Here we are with real enemies, real opposition, tough things to face. And our Lord is praying for us. And our Lord is praying that we'll be kept. Like treasures, guarded. And our Lord is praying that we'll be sanctified, set apart. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, let's cooperate in that process. Amen. Father, I do ask your blessing upon your people. I pray for great encouragement this morning. Lord, I do pray as those that belong to you, we would cooperate with you. Father, please show us how to live in that perfect balance in the world, but not of the world. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who knows you but is withdrawn. I pray that you would help them to come back to balance and start to engage again. I pray for those who have become too worldly. Draw them back to the balanced approach. Lord, for those who are experiencing tough things as they follow you right now, I pray that you would greatly encourage them and guard them. Keep your hand upon them. Lord, I pray that we would be hungry for your word, that truth would be made known, and that you would sanctify us day by day. Help us to make a difference. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet opened their heart to receive you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you showed up to church today and you thought, man, what can I do? How can I fix my life? Truth is, you can't fix your life. You don't have the strength. You must have God in your life. You must. And the first step is to invite Christ to be your Savior. He died for you. He took away your sins. He rose again. He's alive. Before that sanctification process can kick off in your life, you have to receive him as your Savior. And you can do that right now. Right now. There's absolutely no reason for you to wait. I'm going to close the service again by praying a prayer. And I invite you to pray along with me. Open your heart to Christ. Just say, Lord, I invite you to be my Savior. I want to be in your family. I want to be guarded, kept, sanctified, changed. I want to be a part of what you're doing upon this planet. I want to be a part of your mission. So right now, first of all, I ask that you would be my Savior. I acknowledge my sinfulness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, rising again. Be my Lord, be my Master. Change me, fill me with your Spirit. Put my life back together. And then use me in putting lives of other people back together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.